Thank you, Brother Ricky. So glad to be in the presence of the Lord with all of you. Thank you for your kindness. Certainly appreciate this wonderful crowd. And to all the ministering brethren, give honor to you. And thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule and coming and being an encouragement to us. So glad to see Brother Matt and Sister Charlotte, friends for a long time. And all of you, God bless you. What do you say we just let the Lord have his way tonight? Chapter number 35 of the book of Genesis. Thank you for your giving. God bless you for that. Thank you for all the food, the wonderful meal today. I got to eat some shrimp gumbo today. I felt like I was back home. Man, it was wonderful. Genesis chapter 35. Let's look to verse number 16, if you'd stand to honor the reading of the word. Genesis 35 and verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. You may be seated. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want you to notice a contrast that is found in verse 20 of chapter 35, as opposed to verse number 21. The Bible says this, And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. But then note verse 21, And Israel journeyed. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach to you this message. Who is going to carry the baby? I do not know why or how, for what reason you may have found yourself in this situation of life that you're going through right now. I just want to simply preach to you that there is something beyond your heartache, and that is hope. You may have experienced the death of a loved one. Maybe there is a marriage that has failed, or you're in a situation where your home is about to go to pieces. Maybe financially you find yourself under stress and strain that you've never known before. Maybe you're in a situation if you're dealing with unsaved loved ones that have broken your heart. Maybe something has happened in your life and there's a promise that's been unkept. Betrayal has come to your life, or either rejection or false accusation. These things that seem like are just overwhelming your life. And maybe you're like David. You have experienced false accusation, and it seems that your life is now just an existence in a cave, and you seem to have lost your destiny. Or maybe you're like that great father of faith, Abraham. You within yourself have produced an Ishmael that God will not accept. And there's an Isaac you cannot yet produce. Somehow or another, you have found yourself at the end of your rope, and you do not know what to do. Make no mistake, when you find yourself in that dilemma, without God, we are without hope. But I am so thankful we are not without God. There's some things I want to remind you of at the onset of this message, and this is, no matter what you may face in life, God is greater than all of your circumstances. First of all, you can say that God, He brought me here, and it is by His will that I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest. Next of all, God will keep me here in His love, and by His grace I will behave as His child. Next of all, God will take this trial that I am going through, and He will turn it to a blessing. And He will teach me a lesson that He intends for me to learn. So what can we gain from that? I am here by God's appointment. I am here in God's keeping. I am here under God's training for His time. I want to warn us tonight against becoming cynical. I want to warn us tonight about becoming agnostic in our thinking. And for all purposes, even though we do not in our vocabulary with our words deny God, but for all purposes, the way we act as if there is no God. We are functional atheists, one man said. And by that, we do not deny that there is a God, but we act as if He no longer works. We act as if God does not care. But I want to preach to you tonight, God cares and He still works. You see, the devil would have you believe that God is not aware. I want to say tonight, God is aware. I want to say not only is God aware, but God still cares. Well, that could apply to a lot of people. That could apply to my parents. That could apply to many people that know me, that love me. They are aware and they do care. Amen. That no doubt applies to a lot of people that are aware of your situation. They are aware and they care. But I want to preach to you that the God I serve, He is not only aware, and not only does He care, but He can do something about it. Amen. You see, there are a lot of things in my life that my family members may know, and the people that care for me, they're aware of it, but their hands are tied. They find themselves weak. They find themselves with limitations. They find themselves unable to do the things that I need done in my life, be it emotionally or spiritually or financially. They cannot work it out. But I am so glad the God that I serve, He is aware and He does care and He can do something about it. So I just want to preach to someone here tonight. God knows what you're up against. And if you'll just be patient and if you'll just wait on God in God's timing, He's going to give you the strength to pick up the remnants and you're going to be able to carry the baby and go on for God. I know with the load that you're carrying right now, and I know with the burden you're having to shoulder, and I know you feel so taxed, and I know you feel so bent, and you're stretched to your limit, you think that you're unable to continue, and you do not have what it takes to persevere. I want to tell you tonight, God's going to come to you, and God's going to give you the aid, and God's going to undergird you, and God's going to lift you up by His mighty hand, and God's going to give you the strength to journey on. Hallelujah. And do what He wants you to do. Look with me at this wonderful story concerning Jacob. And let me begin by saying we must have closure. We must have closure to the disappointments that are behind us. Crisis defines our character. Yes, crisis defines our character. Crisis really shows what we are made of. Frank William Borum tells of a young minister that was always later second-guessing his every decision, whether it was a decision of changing churches, whether it was a decision of what he had preached the previous Sunday, and just every decision in life. It seems as if he was always rethinking, always second-guessing himself. And he confessed this to an older minister, that he was always in a turmoil over wondering, did I do the right thing? The aged preacher was walking with this young minister, and as they walked, they passed through a gate. And the aged preacher said to the young preacher, as they passed through the gate, and he turned and he shut the gate and fastened it securely. He said, I've always made it a practice in life that when I go through a gate, I close it behind me and I do not look back. You see, the devil would like for you to live in a sense of remorse, in a sense of maybe I've done the wrong thing, or maybe I could have done it different if only I had said said this, if not this had happened. And we go through life and we never shut the gate. Oftentimes, here is the primary reason of why there is such strife between husband and wife. And there is such upheaval and unrest in marriages, is because one will say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? And they say, yeah, I forgive you. But in truth, they never shut the gate. Are you going to help me while I preach? Amen. You see, someone may have false accused you. They may have assassinated your character. They may have maligned you or abused you. And God deals with them about that. And they do come and apologize. But you have never really forgave them. And because of that, you've never closed the gate. I need the Holy Ghost to help me preach a while. Amen. You see, there are things that happen in our life that we're victims of, that we have no control over them at all. They are thrust upon us, and we can live in the past, or either we can purpose, I'm going to shut the gate and I'm going on. Oh, how dearly he loved Rachel. Oh, how passionately she had wanted children. Oh, how he loved her with all of his heart. And now Rachel, in dying, she bears a son, and she calls him Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. Jacob says, that will never do. We will not let this incident in life define him. So Jacob rather names him Benjamin, which meant right hand, or the son of my strength. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Now, let me preach to you for a while. You can live in the regret of the past. You can live in the remorse of what has happened. Or either you can rather say, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to move on. Oh, the immeasurable pain that Jacob experienced. How difficult it was to watch his beloved wife die here in labor as she gives birth to this child. It seems as if his hands are tied. He feels so utterly helpless. If only there's something he could do, he would do. But he does not realize that God is working all things out for his good, and God knows exactly what he is doing. Sometimes we have difficulty with that, in acknowledging that God is sovereign and he does all things well. But I, one, contend that God is providential in his dealings with mankind. Amen. And God, he's too wise to ever make a mistake, and he loves you too much to hurt you. Amen. So when disappointment and pain comes your way, and you're overtaken with discouragement, and you're overwhelmed with the problems of life, I want to remind you that God knows exactly what he's doing, and he can take the tangled remnants of life, amen, and things that seem to be such a frayed mess, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. Just wait until the master conductor begins, and he'll take your misery and make it music. He'll take your chaos and turn it into a chorus. God is able to take your sigh and turn it into a song. He's able to take your heartache and make it a hymn of praise. He's the God of heaven, and he knows how to turn it around in your life. In 1982, after spending some 200 plus days in outer space, those Russian cosmonauts returned to Earth, 200 plus days in space, living in zero gravity for those 200 plus days. They returned to Earth, but when they were extracted from that capsule, they had no strength to stand. They had no ability to stand. The scientists then understood that prolonged time in zero gravity destroys muscle mass. The lack of resistance for a prolonged period of time had left them weak and unable to stand. So those scientists began to work. they began to try to engineer something that those cosmonauts could wear. And they invented what they called the penguin suit. And so when they sent them back to space, they stayed in space for 300 days in zero gravity. But they each wore a penguin suit. This penguin suit was so engineered that every movement that they made was met with resistance. They could not raise their hand. They could not lift their foot without meeting resistance. And so after 300 days in space, they returned back to Earth with no ill effects at all. They had still maintained their strength. They still had their muscle mass. They still had the ability to walk, to sit, to stand. What does that teach us? Adversity builds strength. And that's what God is wanting to do in your life and mine. We want the life of ease. We don't want toil. We don't want pain. We don't want pressure. We don't want difficulty. We don't want hardship. But God knows what He's doing, because He's going to take Jacob and make an Israel out of him. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to take us and make something out of us that will give Him glory and praise and honor. If you can start your day without caffeine and always be cheerful and ignore aches and pains, and if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, and if you can understand when those you love are too busy to give you any time, and if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, and if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, and if you can overlook it when those that you love take their anger out on you when something goes wrong, if you can conquer tension without medical help, and if you can honestly say deep down in your heart that you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then my friend, you're almost as good as your dog. Amen. You see, but we want that life of ease. Oh, you're going to help me while I preach. Snuck up on you there, didn't I? What is God doing in your life? Oh, I need to preach a while. Oh, the immeasurable pain that Jacob must have experienced, and the immortal pillow that Jacob erected. When his Rachel died, he set up a pillow. It seems as if he is anchored to his anguish. It appears at first that he is harnessed to his heartache. It seems as if he is chained to this, and he cannot leave it, and he cannot let it go. 3 years after Katrina, it was predicted that Hurricane Gustav would hit New Orleans. And so a reporter from USA Today began to go about through the Ninth Ward there in New Orleans and interview people, knowing that they had went through Katrina. And now 3 years later, they're waiting this impending hurricane. And a USA Today reporter came upon a man that was there in front of his house. And he said, "Sir, are you leaving because of this hurricane that's on its way in?" And he immediately said, no, I'm not leaving. I can't leave." And so the reporter began to interview him, and this was his story. He said, "When it was predicted that Katrina would hit and it would flood the lower Ninth Ward," he said, "I told my wife, we're not leaving. We're going to stay right here." He said, "Then finally, just about 12 or 15 hours or so, whatever it was, before the hurricane did hit, he said, due to my wife's pleas and her begging, I said, 'All right, get our stuff together, we'll leave.' He said, 'We finally made it up to the interstate.' He said, 'But there were so many thousands of cars and tens of thousands of people trying to get out.' He said, 'I said to her, it's impossible. There's no way we'll ever get out.' And he said, 'I made her come back home with me.' He said, when the hurricane hit, we found ourselves in that house. And he said, the waters began to pour in a matter of minutes, 2 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet of water. And we found ourselves in the attic. He said, by and by, the water completely filled our home. And we were trapped for a number of days in the attic of our home, of course, with no electricity and no way of escape. He said, I sat there and holding my wife, and suddenly she slumped over into my arms. And he said, after a time, I realized that she had died in my arms. They later said that she died because of stress. He said these words. He said, you see, now I can't leave. He said, I'm chained here by my guilt. He said, if I'd have done what my wife wanted to do, this would have never happened. I can't leave now. I'm chained by my guilt. I feel like the Lord would have me say to somebody here tonight, you're living in the past. You're chained by something that happened yesterday, and it seems like you cannot get away from it. It seems like you cannot get beyond it. But I'm telling you, it's time for a change in your life, and it's time for God to break that chain, and for God to take a Jacob and make him an Israel, and for you to journey on. Oh, hallelujah. It's time for you to go beyond. It's time for you to journey beyond and say, I'm going past my pain. I'm going to journey beyond this, and I'm going to go on for God. You're a prisoner of your past. Dickens wrote many wonderful works. Christmas Story is his most famous tale, Oliver Twist. One of his better writings, I think, of Dickens was Great Expectations. In his Great Expectations, Dickens tells of a lady by the name of Miss Habershaw. On her wedding day, the bridal cake is prepared. The bridal dress is in ready. Everything is decorated. And at 8:30 in the morning, on the day of her wedding, she receives a note that says her fiancé has left town. He's jilted her. She goes and stops every clock in her home. Her wedding dress hangs for years there on the stand. The cake rots on the table. She remains isolated. She remains secluded. She dies an angry old woman. All because her world stopped at 8:40 a.m. because of something that happened in her life. It defined her for the rest of her life. I know you got done dirty. Oh, I feel like preaching a while. I know you got talked about real bad. Amen. And I'm not going to argue with you about all that. What I want to know is, are you going to stay chained to it? Are you going to go on for God? Have you got it within you? Have you got what it takes to say, I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to stay here. But I'm going to go on for God. Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done her. And you that have read her story of her and precious Bessie, you can identify with the awful injustices that they suffered. And she told of how difficult it was for her to find forgiveness. And she said, I found myself again and again and again rehashing a certain incident in my life. And she said, I could not even find sleep. She said, I cried out to God for help. And she said, help come in the form of a kind Lutheran pastor. She told him her plight. And he said, there is in the belfry of our church a bell. And he said, before service, one will go and ring the bell. Again and again and again, he'll pull the rope. And then by and by, he'll release the rope. And having released the rope, the bell will still ring a few times. but left alone and the rope no longer pulled, the bell will cease to ring. He said, every time you relive that grievance, every time you rehash that incident, he said, you're pulling that rope. Oh, help me, Lord. He said, but if you'll let the rope go, by and by the bell will cease to ring. Amen. It will become silent and it will not bother you anymore. I want to preach to you tonight the reason why that thing is still real in your thinking. It's still so alive in your heart is you won't let the rope go. But God is saying to you tonight, what you need to do is let it alone. Quit ringing the bell. Quit pulling the rope and purpose in your heart and mind, I'm going to let that thing go. Now listen to me, husband. You can harp on it and harp on it and harp on it and talk about it all the time, and all it will do is bring disharmony and disruption to the marriage and to the home. Or you can let the rope go. Anybody want to help me while I preach? Amen. If there's confusion in that marriage, if there's disruption in that home, the best thing to do is leave it alone. In Yellowstone National Forest, they have a problem with bears. Bears will come to those picnic areas and they will piffle through those garbage barrels. They'll even come into a tent area and they'll pillage and rob. There's one thing that they've learned about those bears, those giant bears, and that is there's one animal that a bear will share his food with. A bear can whip any animal of the forest, but there's one animal the bear will share his food with, and that's a skunk. You know why? It ain't worth the stink. Amen. And I know you're thinking I called your companion a skunk, but I didn't say which one. All I'm saying is, go ahead and argue. Go ahead and fight. Go ahead and fuss. Go ahead and feud. Anybody want to help me while I preach? Amen. Or either you can let it alone. Amen. Here's how I pastored. I pastored for 13 years at 519 Grimm. Had a wonderful pastorate. There's a lot of things I never touched. There's a lot of things I just left alone. Here was my philosophy. A bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth the stink. Amen. And you can fight, you can feud, you can fuss, you can argue over it. Go ahead. Amen. But somebody's got to deal with the stink. I say the best thing to do is leave it alone and go on for God and say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. We must have closure to the disappointments that are behind us. Secondly, we must have courage for the days that are before us. Jacob set up a pillar, but Israel journeyed. The idea of that word journeyed means to pull up, to move on. He's no more Jacob. Oh, I wish that you and I could get an experience in this altar tonight, that it's no more Shad. Oh, hallelujah. There was a bitterness that could have overwhelmed him. He could have said, I didn't get a fair shake. He could have said, this is not right. You ever been to Gettysburg? I went to Gettysburg years ago. I did not know this when I was at Gettysburg. I found this out later. At Gettysburg, 10,000 soldiers died. At Gettysburg, 5,000 horses died. 10,000 soldiers in one battle. 5,000 horses in one battle. history says that the fatalities after the battle were four times that of the battle. 10,000 soldiers. But they didn't bury the dead fast enough. And the dead bodies of the soldiers and the dead horses contaminated the water. Amen. Fever broke out. And 40,000 civilians died because they didn't bury the dead fast enough. So many people were dying by the masses that the United States government began a campaign to preserve life. And the government paid $3 a grave to every civilian that would bury the dead. One woman that was 6 months expecting with child herself dug 100 graves as if to say, I've got to have a world for my baby to be born in that will be free of fever, that will be free of disease. They took churches, amen, they took homes and made them hospitals, and they began to bury the dead by the thousands. They purposed in their mind, we've got to bury this or it's going to ruin our children. It's going to destroy our own. I need to preach to somebody tonight. Hasn't there been enough fatalities? Haven't we lost enough already? Don't you think it's time to bury the dead and go on for God? What are we going to do about the children? Who's going to carry the baby? What are we going to do about the next generation if we let bitterness and resentment foster, amen, in our lives? Who's going to bury the dead and who's going to carry the baby? Lift your hands and ask the Lord to help the preacher tonight. God, don't let resentment be your ruin. Last night I referred to Robertson McQuilkin. Robertson McQuilkin, of course, as I said last night, watched his wife waste away because of Alzheimer's. He said these words, there are many who have drifted away from their better selves. They keep up their appearances, but they have been carried far away from their devotion. I firmly remember their public resolves. He said, but today they have disowned Christ and drifted far away from their earlier faith. And now their children have no understanding or interest at all in Christianity. This is a tragic end. And then he writes this poem. And he said, I fear that the dark specter may come too soon. Or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish. Or finish, but not well. That I should stain your honor and shame your name and grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Oh, Lord, let me get home before dark. I always enjoyed coming north. I've always enjoyed your great schools of learning, perusing through the large libraries of the north. Great institutions that you have. The South has none of those. Because when Sherman came to the South, Sherman burnt the South. Sherman burnt our cities. He burnt our libraries. He burnt our homes. Robert E. Lee was once going through the South after Sherman had made his march. A city lay in ruins. One of those aristocrats of the day, a refined, wealthy Confederate woman. In anger, she points to an ancient landmark, once a great tree that flourished in beauty. And she pointed to the remains of that tree And she said, Sherman burnt that tree. Whereupon Lee simply said, ma'am, cut it down and forget it. Oh, God. I feel like the Holy Ghost would have me say to somebody tonight, cut it down and forget it. You can live in the bitterness and resentment of the past, and you can talk about what you have went through, or either you can say, somebody's got to carry the baby. All the bitterness that could have overwhelmed him. But there was a baby that could not be overlooked by him. Because in her departing, Rachel deposits something into his keeping. Rachel deposits something into his care. And while there is something that has died, there's something yet that lives. And Israel rises up and says, I've got to carry the baby. And I want to say to this church, there's disappointments that are behind us. There's tragedies and loss that we have suffered. But there's a younger generation that's coming on. Somebody has got to carry the baby. We've got to have church. We've got to have a move of God. We've got to still have a Pentecostal demonstration. We've got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. Somebody has got to carry the baby. Four people sought to escape communism. An older man, a woman, and a young mother and her child. Four hoping to escape the bondage of communism. They made their excursion through the wilderness. They traveled for days afoot across the frozen earth, knowing that if they could gain a certain place, they could find freedom and asylum. After walking for a number of days, the old man collapsed, and he told the two women, said, go on, I can't make it any longer. I cannot continue. The young mother went over and whispered something into that aged man's ear. His eyes widened. It seemed as if he got strength. And he rose right up, went over and picked up that little infant and marched. And together they all marched to freedom. When they had finally gained safety, after it was all over, the lady that was older asked the young mother, said, what did you say to him that gave him such vigor and strength to continue the walk? She smiled and said, oh, I just told him, it's your turn to carry the baby. And I come to say to this church, it's your turn to carry the baby. We can't sit here and die. Oh, I feel like preaching for a while. And then we just can't sit down and die. Somebody's got to carry the baby. We've got to have revival. We've got to have a move of God. We've got to continue on, because there's a generation that's got to know the move of God, and Israel's got to journey on, and we've got to have revival like we've never had it before. Would you stand and give God the praise all over the house tonight? Worship the Lord. Come get me a song. There's more to this message, but God bids me to make an altar. We must be committed to the dream that is beyond us. For there is a glory that awaits us, and there's a God that assures us. Father in heaven, our heads are bowed. There's a husband and wife here. There's a mom and a dad. There's a son or a daughter. There's a bereaved heart. There's, God, that one that's facing bitterness and anger and resentment. But, Lord, they have got to in this service tonight to purpose and make it up in their mind. They've got to journey on because somebody's got to carry the baby. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. If ever I have felt like the Lord touched me, I felt like the Lord touched me with this. Amen. And the success of this service now hinges on this moment. Are we going to allow ourselves to be infected? Are we going to allow ourselves to be ravaged, destroyed by the things that we won't bury? Haven't we suffered enough fatalities without allowing unforgiveness and anger to foster hatred and ill will, and for that to infect our children? Anybody want to pray tonight? You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm coming to this altar tonight, and by stepping out, I'm saying, I'm going to put all the hurt, all the anger, all the misunderstanding behind me, because I've been made to realize tonight somebody's got to carry the baby." I want you to come on right now in the name of Jesus. Step out of your seat. Simply say, "Somebody's got to carry the baby. I want you to come on." Have I got to pray in church? I know we're going to have to work for this one. That's okay. That's all right. I'm prepared. God has dealt with your heart in this message. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows what you're fighting against. But there's some husbands and wives need to fall in this altar and say, "We are going to work this thing out. And together, we're going to make it up in our heart. We're not going to be chained to this, but we got to journey on." I'm waiting on you. Come on, church, pray with me. Ma'am, I know God has spoke to you in this service. It's written all over your face. So the next step for you is to say, "I'm going to shut the gate behind me. I'm going to quit ringing that bell. I'm going to leave the rope alone. And I'm going to go on for God." I want you to come on right now. Pray with me, church. Keep up the pressure. Let's not get distracted. Let's keep our minds on God. Could you lift your right hand toward heaven and ask God to give us victory in this altar? Let's keep our focus. We've got to have God in this altar right now. Come on, keep our hearts and minds on the Lord. Keep our hearts and minds on God. If it's just one, if all of this is just for one, that's all right. But you're here, preacher. It's time for me to carry the baby. I want you to come on right now. Oh, God. Holy Ghost, have your way right now. Holy Ghost, have your way right now. Yet again, saith God, I have spoke to you. Yet again, I have dealt with your heart. And yet again, you withhold. Yet again, you have rejected my spirit when I have come to release you from the chain. when I have come to set you free from that bondage that holds you. I have come to set you free from that so that you can journey and go on for me. Come this night, saith God, and find release and find forgiveness, saith the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Have your way. Go right on, sister, and sing. God. Jacob's got to stay here. But Israel's going to journey on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You need to be in this altar. Come on. You want to pray. Oh, God. Others are coming. Why don't you come? Others are praying. Why don't you pray? Let's have a good season of prayer. Come on, let's pray with these that's come. Now you come. Let's come and let's ask God to help us tonight.